Ephesians chapter 6. I want to conclude these days that we've spent together by preaching in this area. And I'm going to begin reading in verse number 10, Ephesians 6 and verse number 10. If you are able, I would ask you please, if you would stand along with me out of respect for the Word of God. Some people say, why do you stand? And sometimes other people do not stand. There's nothing inherently Christian or commanded of God about the standing. Just seems like that when you stand, things are a little clearer sometimes. You have a chance to think about the grace of the Lord. And I think about the fact that when a great person enters a room, like the president or somebody comes into the chamber of the house, everybody stands. And I keep thinking, well, if the Lord God is meeting with us and we're looking into His precious Word, which stands the test of time, maybe we ought to stand just out of reverence and respect for the truth, and that is that God is with us and among us, and we treasure His presence. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. The Bible says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, which is the sword of the Spirit, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I want to preach to you about verse number 16, because it sticks right out to me in this passage. There's two little words that are used that make verse 16 of special importance. Notice that the Lord said, in the midst of all of these armaments and ways that we were putting on the armor of God to enable us to stand, He said in verse 16, above all. I believe the Word of God, don't you? Amen. I don't believe God simply threw a bunch of words down on the gospel writers and the Bible writers and let them pick it up off the floor and put it together however they choose. I believe God literally breathed His Word in the proper order and the way He wanted it said, so that men of God of old would write, moved by the Holy Ghost, the words of God in exactly the way He wanted it. Don't you believe that? Amen. Well, there's no way to express or believe the words above all than to mean that God, in the midst of all of these armaments that He is giving us to fight the wiles of the devil in spiritual ways instead of in the flesh, that He is somehow highlighting and elevating this shield of faith. So I want to preach tonight about taking the shield of faith. And I want to encourage you to take up your shield of faith. Now, would you pray with me? And then I'll preach. Heavenly Father, thank you now for this company gathered together tonight. Thank you for those that are visiting and those that are so faithful to be in the house of God. Thank you for those who have walked a long time with the Lord. Thank you for those that are newly believers in Christ and are growing in the Lord. Thank you for a dear pastor and his wife and family that have meant God innumerable things to me over the years. Thank you for their love, and thank you for their godly instruction and example. Lord, they're not perfect, but they sure were in the right place in the right time to take an old sinner, 33 years old, thought he knew everything in the world, and see him get saved and called to preach, not knowing what to do. Show him by example what it meant to be a man of God, what it meant to believe the Word of God, what it meant to stand up for the Lord in her life. God, without that example, I wouldn't have a godly heritage. I wouldn't have sons in the ministry. I wouldn't have a godly family if it were not for you, God, working in the life of this dear man and his family. And I pray that you bless Brother Lonnie, Sister Connie, and their family. Thank you for them, and thank you for this church. I pray that you'd bless us tonight as we look into your Word. Lord, give us a special anointing of power that we might say only from this pulpit what needs to be said. And God, I pray also that you would open the hearts of every person. Lord, begin even now to take that which has been said over the days and bring it into a culmination. Put it together as a package. Let everything blend. And then, Lord, give us strength. Give us encouragement and give us hope as we look to a new day being more like Jesus than ever before. And we thank you, Lord, for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There was a time when I was in Arkansas when Brother Lonnie and Sister Connie and most of you did not know me. You may not have known that. But when I came to Arkansas, I was a nursing home administrator in Florida, and I came to Arkansas and bought land up on the mountain. I've told you about that, down near St. Paul, south of Huntsville. And I went to work for the Huntsville Memorial Hospital, and I came up here for the express purpose of working with them. But when I got here, I was asked to come in May, and when I got here, the man who was in charge of the job when they were building the Huntsville Memorial Hospital, that man said, "We don't need you until December." Now, here I was in northwest Arkansas. We had bought 80 acres of land on top of a mountain. We were living in a home in Fayetteville, renting one, while we were working on the land and clearing the land and getting ready to move on out to that land. It was a dream that we had for most of our lives to bring our family out onto the land and build a log home and bring our kids up in the country. That's what we wanted to do. But oddly enough, here I was with a big-time job at Huntsville Memorial Hospital, but no income from May until December. Now, I don't know how you are when you move, but we had closed out our old job. We had some savings. We had bought the land and put a bunch of money down, and we didn't have a lot of money backing us up. We didn't have any idea whatsoever that we were going to all of a sudden have the bottom drop out and have no income. My wife was not working. She was a registered nurse, but when she came up here, we were pressed into service. And I need to tell you, we sold everything we had. We sold bikes and washers and dryers and fish poles and furniture, and we sold everything we had in order to get by. But it didn't work out. We didn't have enough money. We were running out. She was working a couple of days at Washington Regional Medical Center in order to get some money coming in enough to pay mortgage and put a few bits of food on the table, but we were in trouble. And I'd been raised to work and take care of my family. And I went around looking for various jobs and couldn't get anything. Finally, a man hired me to sell jackets and T-shirts. He was based out of West Memphis down there, and he hired me to sell jackets and T-shirts to Christian schools. I wasn't a Christian, but I had sold things before, and because he saw a little bit of morality in me, he thought, well, he'd probably be the one to go to Christian schools. So he sent me, and I had my territory was from Tahlequah, Oklahoma, all the way north to Joplin, all the way over to Jonesboro, all the way down to Fort Smith. That was my territory. And I took the one car that we had. And you know, when you're on the road, it costs you something to drive, and I didn't have an expense account, and I worked on commission. And I went to all those Christian schools and all those places till finally I wore my car out, and my car gave out and quit. Now I was on foot in addition to not having a job. You can't work for somebody if you don't have a car. You can't buy a car if you don't have any money. Things were in a bad way. And I looked in the paper there in Fayetteville. There was a job advertised, and it said, cut-up line manager needed at the chicken plant at Springdale Farms. Some of you may know about them. It's not Tyson. It's one of their competitors. So I said, well, cut-up line manager. I knew it had something to do with chicken, and I'd eaten a lot of chicken, so I felt qualified. So I went up there, and I had been a manager in the nursing home and hospital business, and I went up there, and I talked to a man by the name of Arliss. I didn't know his last name, but his name was Arliss, believe it or not. And he was the head, he was the plant manager at Springdale Farms. And I went in there, and I talked to Arliss. And he said, why in the world does somebody with all this education and everything want to work in a chicken plant? I said, well, I could lie to you, but you don't want me to lie, do you? He said, no. I said, because it pays $700 a month. He said, what? I said, because it pays $700 a month. And if you don't have $700 a month, and your daddy raised you to work hard and provide for your family, and your family has a need, you want to go to work. He said, I like that. He said, you're hired. Now, That was the good part. That was the easy part. The hard part was finding out what in the world to do in a chicken plant. I'd never been in there. He said, well, we'll give you some orientation. So he took me through. I had some exciting days. I spent one day learning how to operate a debeaking machine. There's nothing more exciting than that. After you've seen that, you don't really have a great deal of appetite for chicken for at least 2 or 3 months. Then I went on to the place where the feathers were taken off. Then I met the USDA inspector who was checking the chicken for all sorts of things. And I won't say a whole lot because we might have to eat chicken before we get home. I'm liable to make myself sick. But then he got around to that place where they had the cut-up line. They brought a big bin of frozen chickens that had gone through that other process. They brought them in there in a bin. Some of the nicest ladies you'd ever want to meet were standing there with razor-sharp knives. And they had those hooks going down that line, conveyor belt underneath. And about two-thirds of the way down a 40-foot line, there was a machine on the side called a poly bag machine. It was a bag machine. They took the chickens that were hung up there by their hocks and cut into little pieces and dropped on that thing some wings and some breasts and some thighs and everything. And they fell and they went down. And then a person took those chickens, some of them whole, some of them half, some of them quartered, put them in those poly bag machines, sealed them off, sent them down the line. And then further down the line, there was a place where boxes had been prepared that were made upstairs in the boxing room with a box machine and brought down and set on the floor with wax interiors, and a bunch of ice was shoveled into them from an ice bin. And then as those poly bag chickens came down the line, according to the order and the number that was needed, they were placed in that box and the lid put on, and a little bit of gummy stuff, a glue was put on there, and a sticker identifying what it was put on the outside. And then the box was put on a forklift truck on a pallet and taken into the room to be frozen and shipped so that you and I could have chicken dinner. And at every turn, the poly bagger, the guy that made the boxes, the one that shoveled the ice, the one that did the packing and put the glue on, at every turn, there was a person working. And I mean, it was a well-oiled machine. And I thought of myself, I said, well, a line manager. I knew what a manager was. I learned everybody's position. And I said, well, in a pinch, I can step in there and do some of that. So I got in there. And as we worked for those first 3 days, I learned, and quite frankly, it was hard work, but it was interesting work. I really didn't mind it. And I was happy to be working and earning something for my family. After about 3 days, I got hired on a Wednesday. By the time we got to Friday, I went in and I said to Arliss, I said, you know, I'm kind of getting the knack of this. He said, yeah, I know. He said, you're doing pretty good. He said, I'll see you Monday. And so I came in Monday, all excited, ready to go to work. Man, I was going to get paid next week, and I was ready to go to work. I really didn't dread it a bit. I had to hitchhike, but I didn't mind. And I got there, and I went into my area just before it got ready to start, and those ladies were lined up with their razor-sharp knives, but when I looked down at the polybagging, there wasn't anybody there. When I looked over at the boxes, there weren't any boxes made. When I looked down there where the ice bin was, no ice had been brought out. And it wasn't but about 15 minutes before we had to start the line. And I went to Arliss' door and I knocked on it and I said, Arliss, what's the matter? I said, did a lot of people call in sick? He said, no. I said, well, how come nobody's out there? And he looked right at me and he said, well, if I'm going to pay you $700 a month, we can't have all those people in there. I said, what? He said, can't have all those people in there. He said, you'll have to do their job. Man, I scurried on up the top of there. Of course, there's chicken fat everywhere in the chicken plant. And I got those rubber boots on. I'm slip sliding around, going up that steel ladder, going upstairs. They're a dangerous box machine. Man, that thing will staple your heart to the floor if you don't watch out. I'm in there doing that box machine. I made a few boxes. I came down, slipping, sliding down, got the forklift truck, went over there, got some ice. And along about time, I mean, when that bell sounded, that line started. And when I got there, I had 4 or 5 boxes made, and I had the bags lined up in the poly bag, and I had a little bit of ice, and here they came. I mean, chickens came down that line. And I worked at it, man. We were doing whole chickens, and I put them in the poly bags and ran down there, shoveled some ice in there, took them out, and did it. And you know what? I did that, and I got through that for about 2 or 3 days, And honestly, before God, I did it. I actually did it. And I felt like I'd won the state championship in football. But I did it. And I was so proud of myself. And I went in there, and Arliss looked at me, and he said, "You're doing pretty good." I said, "Thank you." I said, "I didn't think I could do it." He said, "Yeah." He said, "Sometimes that line out there, it'll stretch you some." And I remember going home on Wednesday, and I remember saying, "Boy, I didn't think I could do this, but I could do it." And I was feeling good about myself. And I went in on Thursday. And I mean, it was an awful day. I went in there, and it was time for that line to start. And I was way ahead now. I knew what was going to happen. Man, when I had a break, I didn't take a break. I made boxes. I had everything all ready, and I was ready. And all of a sudden, it was like I was working in slow motion. I mean, to tell you, those birds were going by me, and there was a number of waste every day. You always had some. But I mean, it was unbelievable. They were flying off on the floor. Nothing wrong with them. It was happening so fast. I didn't know what in the world was going on, and it wore me out. I mean, when it was time for a break, I couldn't even breathe. I was running up and down making boxes and shoveling away the waste and everything. By the end of that day, I was so worn out, I just wanted to quit. I was so discouraged. And I went into Arliss, had a big couch in his office. I went in there, and I flopped down on that couch, and I said, "I quit." He said, "What?" I said, "I quit." He said, "Why in the world do you want to do that?" I said, "Arliss, about 15% loss ratio is a lot." I said, "I had about 38% loss ratio on my line today. And not only that, I'm worn out. I'm dead. I got bruises and bumps where I slipped and fell in the chicken slop. I've got all kinds of problems. I mean, things broke down. Boxes didn't get made. I had to put the chickens in them without the boxes being stapled and then do it afterwards." I said, "Arliss, it's awful. I can't do this." He said, "I thought you did pretty well, considering." Something about the way he said that. And I said, "Considering what?" He said, "Considering I turned the line speed up 3 times. Now, I tell you that story because every time I preach on the family, if you really take it in, you're going to feel just like that. You're going to feel like God Almighty turned the line speed up 3 times. You're going to all of a sudden look at your children and you're going to say, "I'm not teaching them right. I'm not doing it right. He's not doing it right. She's not doing it right." And you're going to feel like you want to flop on Arliss's couch and say, "I quit. I can't do this mama daddy stuff. I mean, I've had it. I'm worn out. The devil may get them and I'll try to beat him back, but I can't keep him from getting them. I'm just flat worn out." What I want to do tonight is I want to help you with that feeling. If you're feeling that way, I want to help you with it. You know that the great activator in the Christian life is faith. See, we've got to believe this book. It's one thing to say, "Well, that's a nice verse. That makes sense. Boy, that's real down to earth and strong." No, my friend, that's our life right there. That's life and death. That's truth in the face of all error. We've got to believe that book, not just to read it and say, "Wasn't that a nice sermon?" We've got to believe that book enough to take it into our life and our family and believe it even when half the Christians you know aren't following it and all the world you know thinks it's folly and foolishness. We've got to literally stand for what that Bible says when we have nothing but God's word on it. If our faith in God is not strong, it's going to be hard to take God's word, isn't it? We got to have faith. The scripture admonishes us greatly about faith. Habakkuk 2:4, Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38, all say that the just shall live by faith. If you've been a born-again Christian, you've been justified by the shed blood of Christ, your whole life ought to be lived by faith. Now, what is faith? The Bible describes it this way. It says, "It is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." I mean, what it says is you're trusting in a God that you experience and you believe according to that Bible, but you've never seen him. You've seen what God can do in someone's life, and that may have impressed you, but you've never seen him. And the words that are written in that book, you have to take by faith. You don't know for sure that's God's word. You weren't there when it was written. You have to take it by faith, don't you? The Bible says, and the Lord impresses upon us, that the life that we live, we have to live by faith. If I come in here and I say, thus saith the word of the Lord, this is what you ought to do with your children, you've got to take that by faith. And boy, the stakes are high, aren't they? If the Bible was wrong, you could ruin the life of your children. You could ruin your marriage. Now, the Bible's not wrong, but you and I have to take it by faith. And you know what I find? I find that Christians don't live by faith. They want something more secure. They want everything in their hand. They want everything kneaded out. They want to see that, hey, this practice, now show me the steps, and then show me somebody that's done it, and have everybody stand around and go, aw, you can do it, aw. We want everybody to be right. We want everything to be a guaranteed sure thing in our life. We don't want to step out by faith. What happens if everybody doesn't agree with you? Do you believe that Bible? If all of a sudden, tomorrow morning, everybody that you knew and hold dear and love said, that's not the word of God. There is no Jesus. There is no salvation. Would you take that Bible and prayerfully say, yes, there is? And if all the world says there isn't, if 9 out of 10 doctors say there isn't, if the media proclaims there isn't, I'm going with God. That's the kind of faith that it takes to be a godly mother, a godly father, a godly husband, a godly wife, a godly young person. It takes faith in God despite the circumstances of life and the situations that present themselves. Now, the Lord Jesus gives us great faith because we do have actual evidence that he is alive. We do have people who have seen him alive, and it is not just a faith fact, it is a historical fact that Jesus Christ lives, that he was a real person, and that he did in fact die, and that he did in fact rise again. And so we don't have to put our faith in some pie in the sky by and by. We do have a truth in the fact that Jesus lives. The only thing that we have to understand is that that truth that we know has to transform our lives. And truth will never transform without faith. We cannot ever be changed if all we are is hearers and we're never doers. We have to put our faith into practice. Otherwise, nobody will ever see our faith, and we will never have our faith tested. Now, oddly enough, in all of this, the Bible says, as it's outlining these elements, these armaments that we're to use, the Word of God says, above all, take up the shield of faith. So I got thinking about that, and I thought, well, if it's a shield of faith, the word shield is a word that I know. The word faith is a word I understand, but I don't really know if I can explain it fully, but I sure know what a shield is. And I got thinking about a shield, and I said, Lord, would you reveal to me, would you show me some of the things that a shield does? Why would it be important above all things, above all this that the Lord is saying, above this this taking the breastplate of righteousness and the shoes of the gospel of peace and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, why would he say, above all, take up the shield of faith? And I believe the Lord showed me what it is. Now, there's three things I want to give you tonight to encourage you to take up the shield of faith. Faith is so critical in our lives that it won't matter what I've said for 5 days. If you don't have faith in God behind what I've said from the Word of God to stand on, you don't have anything. You've got to have a belief in that enough that it would make you do something about it, trusting in God to bring it about. The shield that is talked about in Bible times was many times a wooden shield, sometimes round. It was described in a lot of cases as a target. It was round. Sometimes it was elongated. A lot of times made of wood so that it would be light enough to carry. They would put leather on the outside of it. They'd put metal if they could get some on the outside of it. And they would put all kinds of markings and things on it so that they could protect themselves. And that's the first thing that a shield does. A shield of faith is our promise of protection. You might want to write that down. It's your promise of protection. Now, long before a warrior ever goes to war, He knows when he takes up his shield that he has the ability to do one thing. He has the ability to protect himself. He may not have the ability with that shield to win the battle, but he has the ability with that shield to come back from the battle alive. He can protect himself. Think about it. If you were a warrior, you had a weapon of some kind, you went out there with a shield, you could put that shield in front of you, and whatever the enemy sent to you, you could protect yourself with that. My friend, if you take the truth of God's word and you implement the truth of God's word, then you have the full faith, truth, and honor of Almighty God standing behind what he says. When you and I write a check, we sign that check. You know what that says? That tells the banker that the person that presents the check to cash it, that the full faith and honor of the person that signed it is behind that check. That check says, I write you a check for $100. That says, I am promising you that there is $100 in the bank, and if you go there, you can get that $100, and you have my word on it. You have my honor behind it. Well, when God gave us his word, he signed the check. He said, this is my word. I have preserved it. I have kept it pure and clean, and I'm giving it to you. And therefore, you can trust it. You can take it to the bank, if you will. You can do what it says, and it will protect you. If you want to know the will of God, you'll find it in the Word of God. Look into the Word of God, find out what it says, and follow after it. And you can trust that because it is your shield. It is your protection. You understand that? Now, when you disobey the Word of God, you're out from behind the protective shield. Your promise of protection is only with you when you are in obedience to the Word of God. That is why so many Christians are just defeated and destroyed in their attempts to live the Christian life, because they don't read their Bible. They don't meditate on their Bible. Brother Lonnie has a program here, and I love it. I think it ought to be imprinted and all over every wall in the churches in the world. And that's the program of memorize, meditate, and manifest the Word of God in your life. Well, I'll tell you, just engraft that word. Romans 12, 2, be not conformed unto this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renew your mind and heart by reading that Word of God, meditating on that Word of God, memorizing that Word of God. And when you do, without even trying, it will come out and be shown in your life. You and I learn the Word of God, meditate on the Word of God, memorize the Word of God concerning these matters of the family, and we believe it, and we're willing to step out by faith and do what the Bible says. God promises to protect us from the evil one. Say, how do you know that? Because that's the very thing it said in the Scripture. Look at it, if you will, with me for a moment. It says, above all, verse 16, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You can't stop Satan from attacking your family, but you can take that shield of faith. You can take up that shield of faith. Excuse me. And by walking in the Word of God, in the will of God, obeying God's Word, whatever the fiery darts of the wicked one are thrown at you, they will hit that shield. Just like the fiery darts of the enemy were cast out and thrown and shot at the men that were warring against another army, why, those arrows and those, they would stick in that shield and they would protect that man who had that shield up. And if we want that promise of protection, we have to take up the shield of faith. Now, how do you take up the shield of faith? You take up the shield of faith by getting into your Bible, by reading it, not just by making it some little thing you might do occasionally, but making it a priority in your life, a priority in your heart. You young people especially need to listen about this. The Word of God ought to be the book that you read more than any other book. The book of God ought to be the only book that you believe without anybody else agreeing with you. You believe the book. The Bible says it. That's it. It ought to be that way. You know what I find? I find most young people don't even know what the Bible says. They pick up a verse at camp. They pick up a verse at vacation Bible school. They pick up a verse from the preacher. And thank God for that. But by and large, the Bible's not being taught in the Christian home like it should be. We talked about that this week. In addition to that, kids that can read ought to read their Bible. I like it. We don't do it at our house, but I think we ought to institute it. I got convicted about it before. I know a man that used to have this philosophy: no Bible, no breakfast. Got them out of bed, put the Bibles on the table, and when everybody had read their Bible, then they got a bowl. Think about that. Wouldn't be a bad thing to do. Wouldn't hurt anybody. But you'd have to get up early, wouldn't you? There are some that say, a man said to me, I can't do this because I leave for work early and everybody's asleep. Well, God didn't ordain that it's got to be done at 6 a.m. or 4 a.m. Sometime in the day, you ought to get with your family and read the Bible. But, you ought to teach them to read theirs. Don't you get caught up in the trap of the only time you, mom and dad, read your Bible is when you're sitting around the table with your family. No, that won't work for you. You've got to get alone with God and have your quiet time with God and read your Bible. You say, I don't have time for that. God gave every one of us 168 hours a week. And I'm here to tell you, you do have time for that if you will make time for that. But it's a decision you have to make. And there's no more important decision you can make, because you know what? It is pure presumption to go out in this life without knowing what instructions you are to have. You remember when I was talking to you about a servant master? We say, oh, Lord Jesus, you're my Lord. You're my master. Well, that means you're his servant. Now, a master tells a servant what to do, not just once a week, but every day, every moment. Amen. So how is it that we can get up and go marching right out into life without ever praying, without ever reading our Bible, and getting a word from God and letting the word of God dwell in us richly so that we can be filled with the Spirit of God? That's what the Scripture says it is. The fullness of the Spirit is the fullness of the Word. It's letting the Word of God dwell in you richly. It's taking that Word and hiding it in our heart that we might not sin against God. If you want that protection, that promise of protection, then you've got to take up that shield of faith. You've got to get in that Word and obey the Lord. So our shield of faith is our, first of all, our promise of protection. And then there's a second dynamic of the Word of God. It's not only our promise of protection, but it's our pathway to perfection. It's our pathway to perfection. I want you to see a verse, Matthew 5:48. Matthew 5:48. Perfection. Matthew 5:48. And the Lord Jesus said this, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now what did he mean? He did not mean sinless. He did mean complete and whole, mature, all that you should be in the Lord, Christ-like. Literally, Jesus is saying that we are supposed to be whole. We're supposed to be mature. We're supposed to be perfect and Christ-like. Let me show you another verse that puts this in perspective. Hebrews 5:12. Hebrews 5:12. Teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. He said in chapter 6:1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, there's our word, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands and resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. Now think about this. What is being said is that every one of us should be moving on. Can I ask you a question? Don't answer it except in your own mind and heart. You remember when you got saved? From the day you got saved, have you been consistently and steadily growing in the Lord? Have you been maturing so that the Christian graces and the fruit of the Spirit is being developed and shown forth and manifest in your life? Or have you hit a plateau? Did you kind of get excited and grow, and then you reached a place in which you looked around you and you saw a lot of other Christians that pretty much were right where you were, even though that they had been saved for many, many years? And you said, I'm doing pretty good. No reason for me to press on here. I'm doing pretty good. I mean, this brother is thought of as a leader in the church, and this sister is a dear, sweet, warm, wonderful woman, and a sister in the Lord, and well, that's about where they are, so I guess I'm doing pretty good. And the next thing you know, you didn't press on. You didn't move forward. Instead, you just kind of leveled off. In fact, how about this? Maybe you got on fire for God, loved the Word of God, and wanted to stand up and say something for the Lord, and boy, God was moving in your life. And all of a sudden, you stood up and got to testifying, and after about 1 minute, people were beginning to go like this. They were putting up with you. And those mannerisms are easy to see. Maybe you got excited and people kind of looked at one another and said, boy, look at that guy. Well, he'll get over it. You know what? Sad thing is, he does, doesn't he? He gets over it and he fits in with everybody else. Quiet, not excited, not really enthused about the things of God, not really hungry, not really moving forward. You know why he's not hungry anymore? Because he's learned like we all learn. Why, if we have a few bites of the world and a few bites of the Lord's Word, why, the world is sugar and the Lord's Word is spinach. So we eat more sugar. And you know what happens when you eat more sugar? You lose your appetite. All of a sudden, the world takes away our appetite for the Word of God. The world takes away our appetite for the necessity and the faithfulness to be in the house of God. The world takes away our desire to seek after Christ and Him alone. And people have to preach to us and exhort us and rebuke us and bring us into revival meetings to try to get us weaned off the world and back onto the Lord. Amen? What would be good is if we understood that when we take up the shield of faith, when we believe God, even when other people are maybe just acting very commonplace and ordinary, and we seem to, even after a few short weeks of being saved or a few short months of being saved, it seems like we're even more spiritual than a lot of people around us in our church that have been there for many years. Instead of toning it down so we can blend in and be a part of the group, that's a natural thing to do. But instead, we take up that shield of faith. We say, I'm going to believe God. I want to grow. I want to be all that God can. Now watch what happens. A warrior that has a shield, that warrior has a promise of protection. But as he wants to advance against the enemy, as he wants to move forward and take ground, you know how he does it? He gets his shield and he puts it up in front of him. And just like a plow plowing through the soil, just like a boat making a wake and a ripple in the water, he takes that shield, and by faith he takes one step after another. And when he sees the enemy coming, he whacks at him with his sword, stays behind the shield of obedience, and he steps forward. And each step he takes, he fights, and he keeps going. And you know what? He plows a furrow of growth, doesn't he? He matures. He grows. He has the experience of fighting the fight, and he has the wonderful acknowledgement that God fought the battle for him. He is reassured and strengthened in his faith for God, and he is strengthened in his courage to go forward, and he keeps growing and keeps growing and keeps growing and keeps growing. But the person that does not take up the shield of faith by obeying the Lord can never be used of God to be a warrior. Can never lead his home to victory, can never overcome the devil in the battles of life. Oh, he may still be saved, yet so as by fire. He took his shield up enough to get saved, and he's battered and beaten back. But oh, that one that'll take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and take up that shield of faith and obediently move forward. God delivers that person. God encourages and strengthens that person. God lifts them up and empowers them. God gives them godly homes and godly marriages and godly testimonies and godly opportunities to serve the Lord. That's the difference between the average Christian and the one that seems to be fully committed with God. It's not because that one had more talent than the other. It's because that one trusted God enough to take up that shield of faith, not just for a promise of protection, but took up that shield of faith and trusted God enough to move forward, and it became his pathway to perfection, to maturity, to growth. Friend, you'll never have the kind of home God wants you to have unless you're willing to step forward from your platform of complacency and trust God. Think of Peter. He's in the boat. The clouds and the darkness and the fog have come. All of a sudden, there with the disciples, he looks out on the water. As he looks out there, he sees this kind of ghost-like figure out walking on the water. The other disciples are scared to death. They think it is a ghost. They're cowering in the boat, but Peter steps to the edge of the boat, and he looks out there, and he believes for a moment that he might recognize who it is, and he says, "Lord, is that you? Lord, if that's you, bid me come." And all of a sudden, the Lord Jesus said, "Come." And when he did, a man that of all men knew that men don't walk on water. Peter was a lifetime fisherman. I mean, Peter knew men don't walk on water. But all he really needed to know was if that was God calling him. If that was God instructing him. And once, now watch this, once he had faith that that was God, he stepped right out of the boat, didn't he? And you know what? Other than Jesus Christ and an axe head that floated on the water, that is the only recorded time in Scripture that any man ever walked on water. Think about that. He didn't have any experience. He couldn't read the reports on water walking. He didn't have a video on the attributes of walking on top of the water. He could not have testimonies given. Nobody had ever done it but the Lord. All he needed to know is if it was God. His faith caused him to step. And when he did you ever think about this? When he stepped on that water and didn't sink, God suspended the law of gravity. Not only did he suspend the law of gravity, but he only suspended the law of gravity under Peter's foot. Because if he had done away with or shut off the law of gravity for the whole Sea of Galilee, boom, the whole Sea of Galilee would have gone into space. Along with everybody else. No. The God we serve said, "Peter, what size shoe do you wear?" He's got a size 9 sandal. And Almighty God dialed it down to a size 9 sandal. And when he stepped on that water, he didn't sink. That's where he went with his faith. God honors faith. We don't need a lot of faith. We've got a lot of God. We just need a little faith. Jesus said to his disciples, "Faith as small as a grain of mustard seed." Why, if you had faith that small, you could say to that sycamine tree, "Go hither into the sea and be removed," or that mountain and be removed, and it would do it. Jesus wasn't saying, "Go out there and tell trees and mountains." With various things, telling how brave they were, symbols of their faithfulness, symbols of their success. And David, when he would conquer an army, he would take all of the armaments and he would bring them to this wall that had a tower. And in that tower, he would take all the armaments and stack them in there, all but the shields. He would take one of the shields and he would hang it on the outside of the tower. So that when people walked into the city, They would look up at that tower. Now, I can't say exactly what they would say, but it was something like this. They would look up there and say, wow, you mean to tell me that David's God helped him defeat that guy? That guy was a monster. That guy had an army of thousands. You mean to tell me that David's God helped him to defeat them? Wow. What a God David had. Now, are you listening carefully? Moms and dads, kids, Christians, when you take up the shield of faith, when you trust God, He will protect you. And as you obey Him and move forward to do what He tells you to do under the direction of the Holy Spirit and leadership of the Spirit, you will mature and grow in the Lord. And as you have those experiences, there will well up in your heart a confidence in God that will find its way into your lips and your song. It becomes your praise or your platform or your proof of His power. When you're talking to someone, you can say, I can tell you something. God will deliver you from this. I've been there. You walk with God, it'll work. I'll never forget a little story, and I'll just share this one with you. I have so many I could tell you about this. But this happened right here in Huntsville. What a blessed story. My wife had just gotten saved. We did not know these folks. We were not in their church at that time. We had just gotten saved. We got saved at a Seventh-day Adventist camp meeting. Those people don't believe, right? They really don't. But the man at the meeting preached Jesus, and we got saved. That's the power of the Word of God. And after we got saved, my wife began attending a Bible study. You know who was teaching and coordinating that Bible study? Mary Burris. She started attending that Bible study. There were a bunch of women that met in that Bible study. And one day, they called the house. We were living right below Huntsville Hospital. We had lost our land. I mean, there were a lot of things that befell us during that time. But we were living right below Huntsville Hospital in this house. And we didn't have anything. We were paying just enough to live in that house, and that's it. We didn't have any place to live. We had lost our land. We had lost everything. And there we were living in that house. And you know, it sounds stupid now, but we didn't have anything in the cupboard. There were just a few canned goods in the cupboard, and we really didn't have anything to eat. When it came payday, we literally didn't have anything. And there were just four of us. My wife had to go to a Bible study. She had $2 in her wallet. That was all she had. They had that little Mazda car we were talking about, a little four-cylinder Mazda. And it was good on gas. But they told her before she went there that they were going to take up a collection and that everybody was to bring some sort of canned goods or something because there was a special need and the ladies were going to meet that need, much the way you folks have responded so graciously to the shoes out back for the people in Haiti. My wife didn't have much of anything to give. When she got there, she had those $2. She knew driving over that she didn't have hardly any gas in the car. It was below empty. And those $2 would be necessary for her to get back from Springdale back to Huntsville. So she was keeping some of it back. And they had that offering. And when they took up the offering for this person that was in need, the Lord Jesus told her, put it all in. And she argued with God for a minute. She said, but God, I don't have, there's no way that I can do this. If I give this, I won't even have enough. She said, I'll tell you what, I'll put it all in but a quarter. That way I can call Ernie at the hospital and maybe he can borrow a car and come and get me. And the Lord said, no, I want you to step out by faith. I want you to give all of it. So after a few more minutes, she took those $2, a dollar and four quarters, and put them in that basket. She had nothing. No gas, nothing. The meeting ended. They prayed. She walked out to the car, and the car was filled with canned goods, and there was an envelope on the dash full of money. The offering was for her. She had no idea. That's exactly what God does. God lets you have those experiences when you will simply take that step as He protects you in His will and try to do something to live for God and do what is right for God. God will protect you. And in that protection, God will give you a story. God will give you something to tell that will encourage somebody else who wants to live for God and do right for God. It will encourage them to walk with the Lord. I want to tell you one other story that's near and dear to my heart. Right after we were in that house that I told you about, the rent there was $425 a month. This dear man came to the hospital, and we got a chance to meet him. They invited us over for a singing over at their church, and we went over there, and we got to know them, and we joined their church. Well, after we joined their church, you know Brother Lonnie. He started preaching on tithing. We were brand new Christians. We didn't know. And he starts preaching on tithing. And I'm saying, well, yeah, we make money, but I mean, look at all the debt we have. We don't have anything, and there's no way we can tithe. But my dear wife said, honey, whatever it takes to do, we're going to have to start tithing. So we agreed together that we were going to start tithing, and we did. We started to tithe. In the process of that tithing, we realized we didn't hardly have enough money to tithe. And the only way we could do it is get rid of this albatross $425 house. A stock boy that I worked with, same one that told me about Old Deep, those of you that are here. Good old Fred. The stock boy said, my mom and daddy have a farm way out in the country, and nobody's living there. And if you want to move out there, we'll only charge you $80 a month rent to live there. So we said, that's a way we can honor God. We can go ahead and take the difference and pay our tithes and give and support missions and do whatever. It's a way to honor God. So up we moved out in the country to this house, if you want to call it that. It had been claimed by the mud daubers and the waspers. And I mean, we had mice in the oven. Many a night people brought us boiled okra. Now, I don't care much for boiled okra because you don't have to chew it. It's one of the only foods that you can put in your mouth and just simply have a thought or something, and automatically it's in your stomach. I mean, that stuff is slipperier than WD-40. When we cooked it in the stove, one night we were cooking it in the stove, and I said, dear God, what is that smell? It was awful. Come to find out, in the back of the stove, there was a nest of mice. So we had meat with our okra that night. No, not really. We didn't eat the mice. But we did open up the windows and get the smell out, I guarantee you. Anyway, while we were living in that house, we came to a crisis. I got paid on Thursdays, sometimes Fridays at the hospital. The power bill came, and the power bill was a certain amount of money, and I had to put the tithe in, and if I put the tithe in, I couldn't pay the power bill. So I thought, I'm the assistant administrator of the hospital. I'm in charge of Meadowview Lodge. I'll just go down there to Carroll Electric Company. That's that picture, Sister Connie, Carroll Electric. That's what this story is about. And I'll go down there to Carroll Electric. I said, I'll just go down there and talk to them. I mean, I was raised in a cow milking country boy. They understand. I'll just tell them what my plight is, and they'll just go ahead and go along with me. No problem. You ever been to the power company? I walked in there, and I said, look, I get paid on Thursday or Friday, and the power's going to be shut off on Thursday morning. I said, I don't need but a day. I probably won't even need a whole day. Could you just kind of hold this and not shut that power off out there? And then I'll come in, I'll sign whatever, but I'll be in and pay for it. I said, you know who I am. I gave her the business card and everything. And she just looked at me. Now, I don't know who that dear lady is. I wish I knew who she was. But I swear, if the devil ever had a wife, she was it. She just absolutely was just upset with the fact, mad at me, didn't even know who I was, but mad at me because I asked her such a thing. And she said, no, we're not going to do that. We're cutting it off. I pleaded with her. And anyway, she just would not have anything of it. So I went back and I told my wife, I said, I guess we're not going to be able to pay the tithe because they're going to shut the power off. She said, honey, what would God say to do? I said, well, God would say pay the tithe. So we'll just go ahead and pay the tithe. So we came Wednesday night and put the tithe in. We went home fully expecting. I used to work till 7 o'clock at night and had to ford two streams to get out there to that thing. And I fully expected that when I got there, the power would be turned off and we'd have to go through whatever. It wouldn't have been that difficult just to live without power for one day. But in that house, it was the kind of a house that if anybody ever knocked a candle over, that it would burn us all to death. I mean, it was small. We had two littler kids, and I was just concerned about it. My wife was way out there in the middle of nowhere by herself with those kids, and all she had was candles, and it was going to be dark. And I mean, I worried about it all the way. And I got there that night, and as I came up that hill and around that curve, the lights were on in the house. And as I drove up, she came out to the door, and she was jumping around, and she said, "Honey, you're not going to believe it." I said, "What is going on here? The lights are on." She said, "You'll never believe it." I sat down. She said, "Honey, the man came to shut the power off, just like he was supposed to. He got out of his truck. He walked over. You had to be at that house. I mean, this house had some trees around it, but it wasn't big trees or anything." She said, "He walked around that house three different times. I mean, from the road, there's a pole, and there's a wire that comes over like this, and there's the connect at the top, the rain cap, and it comes down right through the roof, the side of the house, and there's the meter. I mean, you couldn't miss it unless you were blind." She said, "He walked around that house three times, shaking his head, looking here, looking there, shaking his head, walking around." She said, "The kids and I were just praying for his salvation, because we talked to him, he wasn't saved." She said, "After about 5 or 10 minutes of walking around that house," she said, "he went out there to that chicken barn. Somebody had been in the chicken business years ago, and they had a chicken barn that had been built, and it was abandoned. Next to it was a light pole, and had the service connect, and the line ran out about 10 feet and was hanging in midair. Obviously, it wasn't connected to anything, but for some reason, they had left the meter out there. And that man went right out there to that chicken barn and pulled that meter and drove back to Huntsville with a meter to a dead chicken barn, and the power was still on their house." When I heard that, I had one of the happiest days of my life. The next day I got paid, I went down to pay the devil's wife a visit. I said, "I want to pay my power bill." She said, "That'll be an extra $25 for reconnect." I said, "I'm sorry, but we don't need to pay that because the power's on." She said, "What?" I said, "The power's on." She whipped around and looked at this Gomer pile-looking guy. She said, "Didn't you pull the power meter on that place out there?" And he said, "Yup." I don't know what she did to him in the back room, but I didn't pay $25. And it wasn't because the power was on at the house. It was because the power was on in heaven. Now, why do I have that story to tell you? I have that story to tell you because a man that was a Roman Catholic to age 33, that didn't know John 3:16, and didn't know who Moses was in a Bible quiz for the teenagers in the Huntsville Free Will Baptist Church, that man simply took up the shield of faith and tried to obey God with a lot of falling down, a lot of mistakes, and do what God said and obey the Lord to do what the preacher said in the Bible said about tithing and doing what is right. And because of that, I have a testimony and a story that will tell you of his power. It is a shield that hangs on the tower of my life's experience. Folks, listen. If you want to have the power of God in your family, you don't need a special seminar. You don't need a special preacher. You just need the blessed word of God. And God's word is good everywhere. God's word is good every day. Do what the Bible says. Take up the shield of faith. Take it up and let it protect you. Take it up and let it perfect you as you grow in the Lord. And take it up and let it become the platform for you to praise God so that others can see how great he really is. Let's bow our head for prayer. Been a blessing to be with you during these days. And my prayer for you is that the Lord will help you and your family to be all that they should be and could be for God. Now, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, let me ask you tonight.